He's not going to listen to it. He's not going to listen to it. Hey guys, I'm Mike. I'm privileged to be here with you today. I get to teach through Hebrews 12, and I'm really excited about that. Today we're actually going to be talking about discipline, having discipline, being disciplined, and I can already hear it. You're like, Mike, I already know I'm doing really bad in that area, okay? Don't beat me up. I promise I won't beat you up. We're going to walk through this nice and gentle, and God's got some really cool stuff to show us in the text today. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Somebody had the nerve to tell me a few weeks ago that they were actually bored of the book of Hebrews. The nerve, right? Gutsy. That was a gutsy person. And I said, you know what? That's a good point. We have been in this for like 5 months now. It's a long letter. I don't know if it takes you 5 months to read a letter from somebody, but it's taken us 5 months. So that's the book of Hebrews. That's where we're at. Daniel has done an incredible job thus far, especially walking us the last 5 weeks through the stories of these major, major characters in the Bible, Old Testament characters. And one of the coolest things I love about that is he told it from memory. Did you guys catch that? He wasn't like reading his Bible. He was telling all of those stories from memory. And that's the kind of church that I want Woodlands to be. I want these Bible stories to like invade our lives so that we're thinking about them, so that we're modeling off of these people, what they got right and what they got wrong, and learning and growing together. Having the Bible come true, having your life seemingly pop out of the pages of this book is one of the coolest experiences, especially spiritually, that you can have in this life. So we're in Hebrews 12, and Daniel took us through some Bible stories. And today, I just wanted to start off by telling you that I actually have been lately using Bible characters to kind of build like an invisible, because I don't see these people, right? They're deceased, they're with the Lord, but they left an enormous testimony with their faith. And so I look at different characters, and I'm kind of creating, like I'm in the midst of this. I'm creating what I would call an invisible cabinet of advisors. You know how people, leaders have these cabinets that help them get through extremely difficult decisions. Well, you know, you and I, we face extremely difficult decisions in life. And so what I've been wanting to do is piece together different characters that I see, hey, that's something I want to copy. Like, I want to have action like that person. And so for me, the three people I have chosen to start to model my actions off of are Elisha, Samuel, and Solomon. And I chose these people because they're a king, a prophet, and a priest. And I think that's extremely cool because it tells me a lot about what made Jesus tick. And you know, back in Hebrews chapter 5, we heard about this character. He's kind of an obscure character. He gets a tiny little paragraph in the Old Testament in Genesis, and his name is Melchizedek. Does anybody kind of remember that name? And we studied Melchizedek for 2 different weeks. Hebrews has a lot to say about this character. This character, a lot of people actually believe, is Jesus. He just doesn't name him. And I thought, man, if I want to become like Christ, I want to study these little snapshots in Scripture of how they reacted to different challenges that they were up against in life. And I wanted to encourage you to have a similar study through the Bible. I mean, Elisha, like his master, his mentor, the one who discipled him, that was Elijah. And Elijah was the one that called like fire down from heaven and like had the prophets of Baal destroyed on Mount Carmel. Like this was a character who had an intense energy about him. So who is Elisha? Elisha is his protege. What does Elisha do? He says, God, I actually want a double portion of what you gave Elijah. A double portion of what you gave Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, this fiery spirit. And I can so relate to that because I have the nerve to ask God for double of everything. It seems like I'm not satisfied, not content. I want to see him give me so much more. That's Elisha. Samuel. Samuel was kind of a front runner, a leader of the prophets. He also started life as a young boy. His mother dedicated him to the temple, and he grew up there. And when he served under Eli, the priest, he had an evening where the Lord was calling his name. And the Lord would say, Samuel. And Samuel would wake up in the middle of the night and say, here I am. And he'd run to Eli, and Eli's like, I did not call you. And then again, Samuel goes back to bed. The Lord calls out to him, Samuel, Samuel. And he pops up, and he says, here I am. And he runs back to Eli. But it wasn't Eli calling him. And Eli by now is like catching on that the Lord is calling this little boy. And he says, this time you say, when he calls you, you say, yes, Lord, here I am. what do you require? And that statement is something that I want my life to be marked by. Here I am, Lord, like a little child, so excited. That's what I want. That's Samuel for me. Solomon. A lot of you guys study Proverbs, and that's a good book to study. It's full of just intensely practical wisdom. And there's so many things about the home and raising children and work and money and romance and justice. And all of these things are just loaded in Proverbs. And Solomon was a king of Israel. He was the son of King David. And he actually asked the Lord, he said, give me wisdom to lead this people. I can't do it. And of course, God answered him, yes, I will give you wisdom. Because you haven't asked for riches or long life or a great name, I'm going to give you wisdom, and then I'll add all those things to you as well. And one of the most useful practices that I have that I would love to share with you if you ever want to talk about it is just how to study Proverbs to gain a heart of wisdom, because it benefits every aspect of your life. So those are my invisible cabinet of advisors. The reason I'm bringing this up is because it's talking about a cloud of witness. In Hebrews 12, we're going to read it in just a moment, but it says that there is a cloud of witness. All of these Bible characters, though they died, are alive in the presence of the Lord, and they surround us like a cloud of witnesses. And anytime you see a cloud in the Bible, it's a signifier of the presence of God. So this cloud of witnesses, let's look down and read Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Jesus, the initiator and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. What I pick up on right away in Hebrews chapter 12 is this idea of us and we and together, and that makes church. It's like it brings up the example of a race, and how it takes discipline to get up and train for a race, and to eat for a race, and to go to a race, and to do a race, and to run it so that you finish. The idea of a race is this togetherness. We're all running our own race, but as a church, we're running the path, and here's you, and here's me, and we're all together in this. That's what I love about this church, is it's about togetherness. One of my favorite things that I'll always remember growing up, I came to faith. I was 17 years old when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And there was a youth group, and I've told those of you who heard me preach before on similar togetherness subjects, there was a youth group that met, and I got invited to that after the course of time. And one of the things that the people that went to that youth group will always say about it is there was a togetherness there that I've never experienced before, and I'll probably, if I'm being honest, I'll probably never have that again. It's very tempting to drop out of our race and forfeit. It's just a strong pull. It's not easy. We need each other, and we are. I honestly believe that Woodlands is on the cusp of a kind of togetherness like that again on this mountain. I want to see it. I want to pray for it. I am praying for it, and I encourage you to pray for that as well. What are you doing to make this a place of togetherness and a place of community for God? It talks about weights and sin. Getting rid of every weight and entangling sin right there in verse 1. Guys, what in your life right now feels like a weight to you? When you're in a race, you need to be as light as possible. When you're in a race, you can't have all this extra gear on you. It's just you and the path. You got to stay light on your feet. It's easier on your joints. Your muscles don't require as much strength. What is a weight upon you right now? This is God's race that we're running. And when you signed up and said yes to Jesus, yes, I'll follow you, we signed up for a race, and it's already begun. It's like the race is already going by, and we're just kind of like, we're just jumping into it. It's kind of awkward at first. Our lungs aren't quite up to speed. Our legs don't feel quite right, but we just start running. Is there any baggage that you're dragging along with you as you run into this race? Anything you lay hold of that, let's just be honest, you need to drop it. What are you bringing to your faith that's unreasonable? We set expectations, right? Oh, well, I'm not serving God until, like, I'm the children's director. Or, oh, I'm not really serving God until, like, I'm sitting down with people and they're coming to Christ every week. Like, we set unreasonable expectations for our faith. What kinds of expectations have you brought along into your race that you need to let go of? What areas of sin do you downplay? Areas of sin. And let's just confront it. Like, what things are you doing that, like, it's trying to ignore it, but it's tripping you up? It's entangling you, like this verse says. Sin entangles us, and it hinders us from running the race. Look, we cry out to Jesus, and we're like, Jesus, it's hard. It's hard. Take it away. And he's like, no, you take it away. Free yourself. Then come focus on me. I'll show you how to finish the race. Now, I've already run my race. You run yours. We can cry out to Jesus, but we can't cry out to him to drop the weight that we're holding on to. Does that make sense? We can't ask him to drop it. It's ours to drop. I want you to go back and read verses 2 and 3 with me. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Jesus, the initiator and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and lose heart. You guys, joy is the reward, is it not? When a runner finishes their race, are they not so excited? Are they not actually feeling better at the end of the race than when they first started out? Joy is the reward. But endurance requires a massive commitment. And if we believe that Jesus was fully human and the cross was on the horizon, maybe every day in his life, you better believe that he set aside time, and I'm guessing it was in the morning, which is why he was out on the hills and out with the wild animals in the dark praying. I imagine that he was making a massive commitment to the salvation of humanity. I believe he prayed it out. I believe he spoke it out. I believe if he had some sort of journal, he wrote it down. He made it come real for him so that you would have a massive commitment. Jesus is fully human. How are you doing with that? What major commitments are on the horizon for you? How do you run your race? All right, let's move ahead to verse 5, chapter 12, verse 5. It says, have you forgotten the warning addressed to you as sons? My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when you are corrected by him. Because the Lord loves Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. Okay, it's talking about two types of suffering here. Two types of discipline. First is a suffering as a punishment. And punishment only comes from God when we've blown it. We've committed a sin. Or we are committed to a sin. And we keep coming back to it. The punishment of that is one thing. A different thing is the struggle that comes with living to overcome it, living for righteousness. And so if you're ever confused as to which one it is, just say, am I feeling punished right now? Or is God bringing me under his hand of discipline? Is he doing it so that he can create something better inside of me once I get through this? Is there something that he's weeding out of me? Is there something that he's doing right now? God is not the author of confusion. If it's confusing to know whether or not God is punishing you, like you are actively under the punishment of God, or whether he is simply disciplining you, just think about it this way. God's not the author of confusion. He's the author of a masterwork, and that masterwork is you. and he'll do whatever it takes. Now, we don't enjoy the process. If I'm this masterpiece, if I'm like a painting, we don't enjoy the process that God paints the different areas of my life in. We don't enjoy it, but he's doing it because he's intent on making you his masterpiece. And guess what? Jesus had to learn obedience too. We learned that back in chapter 5, that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. I am just imagining that a holy God coming to live amongst a messy, sinful people had frustration every day. I'm just imagining it. I'm just imagining that people wore him out. There are moments in the story of Jesus in his life where he literally says, "How much longer do I have to put up with you guys?" And we think, "Oh, that's really nice, Jesus. That's really gentle and loving of you, Good Shepherd." But it's true. He had to learn obedience. He had to run his race, and he suffered through this life under the discipline of God. Now, I need to learn obedience from Jesus too. And the way I do that is I don't run away from the mess that I'm in, whether that mess comes from punishment or discipline. I stay in it because God wants to write a better story, and he wants to tell a better story through me. Now, I wrote down three things in my notes about making better stories, and I'm only going to share them because I just think it's good for you to know that one of your pastors struggles with the same things that you do. All my life, I've had anxiety, particularly social anxiety. And God is so good. Even before I knew him, he would put me in social situations to build me up so that I wouldn't have to be afraid. He'd put me around kids that were loud and obnoxious and into things that I wasn't like comfortable trying, like skateboarding and snowboarding. And I would never touch sports because I just had way too much anxiety to play on a team. But all of my life, it's been difficult. Today, as I was getting ready to walk up here and teach, my whole body just starts to shut down. And I feel like a heat and a tingling sensation running up and down my limbs and up and down my back. And I have anxiety. But God tells me to stay put. It's messy, but stay put. Learn obedience. I don't officially have a PTSD. I'm just imagining this. But like, I've cut myself several times working as a bartender and cooking. And it's like every time I touch a knife, there's a sensation in my body that I'm going to like chop something off, or just that sharp piercing pain rips through my brain and goes down into my body. And I have to sit there and be like, "You're in control of the knife. You have good technique. You're not going to slice yourself." And I'm in the mess, and I cut my vegetables. A lot of you guys know that I have a bipolar disorder, and that's a lot of fun. But God, God has been so faithful to me to teach me all of the different areas that I need to discipline my brain and my routine and my body so that I don't come under these massive episodes of depression or run out of my house naked and pass out in the streets. It's just not a good thing. But it's like God has had to write better stories through me, and he gave me all of these anxieties and issues and disorders, and he says, "Stay put in the mess. I'm going to see you through it. You are my masterpiece." Think about your life. Think about your life. Think about what you're sitting in right now. Where's the mess? Jesus said, "Be anxious for nothing." I wonder if he could mean that literally. Like, does he really mean be anxious for nothing? And I want to say yeah. I definitely want to say yeah. Moving on, verse 7. "God is treating you as sons, for what son does a father not discipline? But if you are without discipline, something you have all come to share, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides, we..." Stop right there. You're illegitimate and not sons. I just love this. I love that God knows perfectly how to discipline us, the same way a good parent knows perfectly how to discipline each one of their children, because it's a little different each kid, right? different personality, different things work. What worked for me didn't work for my sister. Like with me, mom and dad would just be like, Michael, what did you do? And I'd sit there and be like, I ripped up all the flowers out of the flower bed. And that's all it took. I mean, it's all it took. But with my sister, it's like I was used to screaming and crying and whoopings. It was like she needed a beating. And the Bible says, beat your kids. It's in Proverbs. Read it. But my discipline was not my sister's discipline. I've been spanked like twice. And every time I was like, never again. Ever, ever again. Proverbs says a child left to himself is ruined. That's what we're getting out of this section. God is disciplining us as sons. God is a father to us. A child left to himself is ruined. Proverbs also says, a rod and reproof, they give wisdom. And a child left undisciplined brings shame to his mother. Wow, right? You've been there. Like we're out in public and you're doing that. Right? And that's how God is. He's like, you ain't shaming me. All right, we're going to discipline. And that's just how it works. But guys, here's something seriously. If you notice in here, it says something we have all come to share that's speaking about discipline and talking about legitimacy of children. Something really serious in here is that God does discipline all people. He disciplines unbelievers and believers alike. The only thing that's different is the acceptance. God disciplines everyone. So all belong to him because of discipline, but not everyone accepts the discipline of God in their life. Do you? Do they? Sometimes he lets us live on a permanent restriction. Or sometimes he waits for you to come back because you ran away. And not everybody comes back, do they? So which story do you want? Do you want the one that says, I shame God? Or do you want the one that says, I bring him joy? The discipline of God means better stories. Better stories. You know, as it's so weird to call myself a pastor of this church because it's like I just help Daniel with whatever he needs. But one of the ways God is disciplining me right now is he's like showing me that I don't need a thanks or a reward, or I don't need a pat on the back to continue to do what I'm doing here, which is to be involved in all of your lives, spend time with you, make disciples, and see this community impacted for Jesus. I don't need a thanks for that. But in my mind, I actually do, because when that email, or when 10 emails come into my email from Daniel, and it's like, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, I just kind of let out a sigh, and I'm like, this like really isn't my thing, dude. Like today I wanted to turn this into a training because that's the world that I'm in. I develop trainings. And I'm like, no, you can't do that. This is just a message. Like, we're not doing a workshop. That's not church. But I push back against Daniel, and then God's like, no, don't push back. Just help him. And I always wonder, God, I feel like I'm giving a lot and not getting a lot back. And again, the discipline of the Lord says, then what does it matter? Just do what I've asked you to do. It doesn't matter if you're getting back as much or more. Now, the reality is I am. And whenever I look at any one of you, I'm like, oh, I definitely am, because I love you guys. But it's something that I struggle with. I also struggle with this notion of poverty and worth. There are moments, not all the time, but there are moments of discipline where I look at my inability to pay for things, or getting behind on bills, or needing $80 worth of groceries and only having 17 bucks in my checking, and it kind of does a number on me. And I just have to take a deep breath and say, you'll make it through, and you're not poor. You're so beyond poor, Mike. And I need to keep myself listening to the Lord on that, because I can easily believe that I'm a complete failure and that no one will listen to me. That's something that God is disciplining me with right now. He's also disciplining me with trusting the vision for this church, trusting the vision for the business I'm creating, trusting the vision for the job that I work, trusting the vision for the family I want to create. And all of these things, it's like, God, I don't know. I don't know. Things are moving slowly, but so much is happening. But like, where are you and what are you doing? And how do I trust all that? And I feel like I have to completely let go of the need to be successful. Can anybody identify with that? You just need to be successful. And I'm saying to myself, let it go. Drop that weight. Drop that weight. Let's read verses 9 through 13 together. Besides, we are used to having human fathers as instructors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Indeed, for a short time they disciplined us, as seemed best to them, but he does so for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. Now all discipline seems painful at the moment, not joyful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame will not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. This is such a good one. God is doing this. God is disciplining me. God is disciplining you so that you can share in his holiness. And I just got to add to that. Can you just do it by any means necessary? I'm willing. Let me share in your holiness. Let me have what this text calls a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Because God is saying, I want to make you like me. And I'm really into that. I'm like, yes, please. Because I'm really stressed out right now. And you're never really stressed out, God. I want to be like you. I want to be made like you. I want to focus on you. I want to put an effort into following you. I can't get over this. This is so good. This peaceful fruit of righteousness. You know, if you had nothing else come to you as a result of following Jesus, this peaceful fruit of righteousness, it would be enough. It would absolutely be enough. The peaceful fruit of righteousness is what we are going to be producing in the kingdom, right? All day long, all the time, peaceful fruits of righteousness, displaying peaceful evidence of God with me, God in me. Oh, that's so good. And I love it that we're being trained by it, because training requires focus. And man, I don't know about you, but in the world we live in now, with everything just flying all over the place, screens all over the place, you know, mass ADHD everywhere we go, it's like, focus. Where is the focus? What are we focusing on? And it takes an effort. He says, make straight paths. And I love that. The making requires an effort. Woodlands, we are so very gifted. We are very gifted. We have so many individuals in this church who have endured the discipline of the Lord and who are enduring it right now. And they have the peaceful fruit of righteousness in many critical areas of their life because they've been trained by it. And they've worked hard. I want to just draw attention to this real quick about the legitimacy of this. This is what God calls legitimate children of God. There's kind of 10 domains that I measure as I'm working through my life and my goals and things that I do. And these 10 domains are going to make a lot of sense to you because they're huge. The first one is health. And I just want to draw attention. If I don't say your name, it's not because you don't do this. It's just, this is the person for me that comes to mind that I would want to connect with, to learn from when it comes to these disciplines. So the first discipline is health. Health. And I think the one person that comes to mind for health is Erin Mears. Would you maybe agree with that if you know her? She's always finding incredible, tasty recipes that are like low calorie and loaded in nutrients, and she's out running, and she's like lost all this weight, you know? It's just incredible to watch her like be disciplined in the area of health. I could learn so much from her. She's not worried about it. She's got it down. She's endured all of the difficulty to get to that spot, because you know, it's not easy to lose weight. It's not easy to be in shape. It's not easy to be healthy. It's like everything that's easy is not good for me. Why did God make it that way? What the heck? but that's how it is. I want to talk about health. I also want to talk about the discipline of family. Family. I think Jeremy and Christina do this really well. I go over there. I see the way they parent. They're always inviting people over. You can watch them parent right in front of you. Her mom lives right, her parents live right next door, and they help out, and there's just good communication. And it's like amazing to like sit in there and watch it all go down, because it gives me like hope that I can parent, hope that my family can have peace, hope that I can have good relationships with my parents. Like, they do it so well, Jeremy and Christina. How about friends? Friends is a discipline. How many people are undisciplined in the social life and they're just lonely, right? Just lonely. Well, think about this. Bob and Wendy. Super good social life. Very healthy. Very disciplined. I just love spending time with you guys. And I love seeing all the people that come through your door. Yeah, you. Yeah, I'm looking right at you. Yeah, he's squirming. He's like, don't talk about me. You burned me earlier when you called me ugly. Friends, it's a discipline. How about a discipline in an intimate relationship that you're in, or that you're married? I think that Miles and Julie, you probably don't know them too well, but Miles and Julie, I mean, I guess they get a pass at this because they're technically still newlyweds. It's been 2 years. But when I see them together, they're like sitting together and feeding each other and like, what do you need, babe? What do you need? It's just so cute. Like, it's awesome. And they're always posting like positive things about each other online. And I think Miles and Julie, they really get this intimate relationship down. There's a togetherness. Because honestly, what can happen when you're undisciplined in that area is there's a comfortable like disconnect in the home between husband and wife. So it's definitely an area that you need to be disciplined. How about discipline in the area of work? And by work, I mean like, yes, what you do for a paycheck, but also like, what are you working towards as far as the kingdom is concerned? Like, how are you using your job, your skills, your passion to serve the kingdom? And you're going to be surprised at this, but it's you guys. Daniel and Jennifer, I think you guys, I just hear about work. I hear about the way you do it. You're like, I'm going into work. It's going to be a hard day, but I'm just going to have a good attitude, trust in God. I'm going to listen to some sermons on the way to work. And not only that, but you guys are like right on the cusp of launching a new ministry in our church, reaching out to addicts in our community and helping them, you know, overcome and get through barriers and just using your story to serve others and serve the kingdom. That's work. That's mission. They do that well. Finances, an area of discipline, right? Don't talk about finances, Mike. Don't talk about finances. It's a mess. But I love it that we have so many. I had like dozens of people to pull from in this church, which is a really healthy thing. But I wanted to talk about Paul and Dee. And Paul and Dee have it going on. It's like, you think, you know, like peace of mind and not worrying about money is just for rich people. Like, I got to tell you, that's wrong. Like, ordinary people can have freedom from worries when it comes to finances because they're disciplined. And it's no coincidence that Paul is our church treasurer. And I love that. I love that. Adventure. Ooh, we didn't think adventure could be a discipline, right? Ooh, adventure. That's you guys, John and Amanda. Like, it is work to pull off a vacation. I learned that firsthand this summer when we went to Yosemite. It was like, I was planning for that for weeks. That was hard, but I loved it. And the reward was huge. And the kids loved it. And you guys are like, I'm always asking like, hey, what are you guys doing this weekend? Or what are you guys doing this month? Oh, we're going here, we're going there. And it's awesome. They're disciplined in the area of adventure. How about hobby? Yes, you can even be disciplined in the area of hobby. Something small that you enjoy that just brings you pleasure. And it's an escape. It's fun. And I think Dennis Garahan, I think they get this down. I love that Dennis is always tinkering with something. He's taken me shooting, and I got a chance to school Daniel at marksmanship. So that was awesome. And then Dennis is like, hey, come here, I got something for you. And he had like this set of ancient binoculars that he had refurbished himself. Like, he just had fun putting them back together and getting new glass and getting the optics just right. That's disciplined in a hobby. Do you have a hobby? The spiritual life. We're closing in here, guys. The spiritual life. I think Daniel, actually Pastor Daniel, could probably be the most disciplined when it comes to spiritual, at least for the men. He's probably the most practical, down-to-earth, spiritual man that I've ever known. I mean, I honestly, nobody comes to mind besides Daniel, and he's great to learn from. For women, That's going to be Helen. Every time I talk to Helen, she's sharing about a Bible study. She's sharing about something she's reading. She's sharing about something she learned at a women's conference. It's just an incredible, rich, spiritual life, and she's disciplined, and I love that about Helen. And then last one here, last of the 10 disciplines that I measure is emotional. Emotional. And for emotional, I actually picked Nancy McDaniels. And I picked Nancy because she's so even keel. Because she, like, just kind of resets me when I'm around her. You know, I could be a little wound up and stressed out, and as soon as I get around her, that just kind of melts. She could even have a bad day, but it's like never a bad day. And she could have, like, something she's incredibly excited about, but it's never like, oh my gosh, like, you are an electric wire. Like, it's never like that. You're just so even and steady, and the peaceful fruit of righteousness comes forth out of your life, and I love that. So, connect with these people. Anybody I named, if that's an area in your life that's out of joint, that's lame, that needs to be put back together and strengthened, this is your church, guys. This is you. This is us. We are here for each other, right? This is what it's about. So which discipline do you think supersedes them all? You had health, motion, spiritual, hobby, adventure, finances, work. Which one do you think is like the one that's the top of the list that you should focus on? Spirit? Spiritual. Yes, because, I don't know, but I'm thinking yes. Can you be disciplined spiritually and have your life still be a mess? I don't know. I mean, you can be working on it and working through the mess, but if you are like completely disciplined spiritually, do you think the rest of your life would be a mess? Just something to think about. See, Mike, I told you I'm in such bad shape. Why are you beating me up? I'm not beating you up. This is just the text. Let's read verses 12 through 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. What I love here is it says, make straight paths. That means if I'm at point A and this is my life today, Sunday morning, and I know that something big that I need to commit to is over there at point B, ideally for me, I would just walk straight to point B, right? From point A to point B, here I go, and I've made it. And that's what we think is ideal. Actually, that's not how it ever works. It's not how it ever works, right? Do you ever go from like, oh yeah, I had this idea for something, and then the next day it just kind of happened? Like, no, not anything that matters. It's like you start out at point A, and you're like looking at point B, and you're going, but then God like throws a challenge your way, and you're getting like, oh, I'm getting pulled off over here. Oh, and God pulls another challenge. But it's like, where you get tripped up is if you don't keep looking at point B, right? Set it and make it your aim. So as I'm getting pulled through these challenges, now I'm actually facing the goal and I'm moving closer to it. I'm not exactly where I want to be, but now that once I make it to point B, that creates a story, and that's what God's interested in. God is interested in Him showing us the way when things aren't working out. My eyes are still making a straight line to the goal as I go through the mess. It says, make straight paths. Strengthen feeble knees. There's a woman I know. She's been here like two or three times. And she's a marathon runner. And she has a 100-mile race coming up. Yeah, I said 100. 100-mile race. How does a person run a 100-mile race? Not only is it a 100-mile race, it's a 100-mile race through the San Gabriel Mountains on a trail. Did I mention that she's 62 years old? Yeah, she's 62 years old. So what happens this week? She takes a bad spill, training in the middle of the night on this trail. Takes a bad spill, horrific spill. I go over to her house this week. I see her. Her leg, this part of her thigh from like the knee up, is purple and yellow. And her elbow has stitches all up and down it. And I'm like, Franny, what are you going to do? And she's like, I'm going to run my race, Mikey. This is my race. This is it. And I'm like, Point B. She's so far over here, and she's still looking at point B. And I said, okay, well, wow, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, wow. And she runs out the door and runs to the gym with her leg like that and her elbow. And she's training right now probably somewhere because I asked her to be here. But she said she's going to be out training. She's in the race. She has endurance. She's been trained by her discipline. Discipline literally makes you stronger. Discipline literally heals you. And discipline literally makes life an adventure. Guys, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let's finish up by reading verses 14 through 17. We'll finish out here. Pursue shalom, that's peace, with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Also see to it that there is no immoral or godless person, like Esau, who sold his birthright for one meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance for repentance, though he begged for it with tears. Guys, this is the beauty of us being disciplined on a church-wide level. Like, we see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. I had a really hard time trying to figure out what that meant this week. But I think it means that you keep showing grace, which is, grace just means unmerited favor. It's what God shows to us. God is holy, we are sinful, but God shows us unmerited favor. He gives us grace. He believes better things about us. And I think that that's exactly what he's getting at here, is that as we pursue peace with literally everyone, pursuing shalom and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Like, guys, you think Woodlands is going to turn heads in Crestline because we have like great music and like fancy preaching and videos? No. What's going to turn heads in Crestline is seeing each one of us pursuing peace with each one of us, regardless of anything that we think or do. It also says to see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble. Bitterness. Guys, how many churches on this mountain have been destroyed by bitterness? How many people have walked away from their faith because they got bitter? Discipline says, no, see to it that that doesn't happen. It's not my job as an elder here to like make sure that that happens. It's my job and your job. It's my job and your job to see to it that nobody's growing bitter. It says also see to it that there's no immoral or godless person like Esau. Oh, Esau, there's a random character just getting thrown in the text. Esau, let's finish with him. I'm going to read you the story in Genesis where he, you don't have to flip there, but the story in Genesis 25 where he gives away this thing called a birthright. Now, a birthright is a double portion of a father's inheritance. So it means whatever the father was going to give him, he has to give him double because he's actually the firstborn male in the family. It's a Jewish thing. It's kind of a ancient Near East practice that families did. So listen to this. When the boys grew up, that's Esau and his brother Jacob. When the boys grew up, Esau became a man knowledgeable in hunting, an outdoorsman, while Jacob was a mild man, remaining in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew. When Esau came in from the field, he was exhausted. So Esau said to Jacob, please feed me some of this really red stuff because I'm exhausted. And that is why he is called Edom. So Jacob said, sell your birthright to me today. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. Of whatever use is this to me, a birthright? And Jacob says, make a pledge to me now. So he made a pledge to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he got up and he left. So Esau despised his birthright. When you read the story of Esau, here's a guy who didn't get it right, at least right here. He was a sexually immoral man. He married women who didn't follow the Lord. He married foreigners, and he took multiple wives. And he was godless because of them. They dragged him in directions that were not heading towards God. And so he looked at the inheritance of his father, and he looked at it with contempt. And he was rejected. Because later on, he begged with tears, God, I messed up. Give it back to me. And not to leave you guys on a downer, but there are some things that you just don't recover from. Things like, oh, well, it was just an affair. And you don't bounce back in your marriage. There's things that you repent from that are just never going to come back to you again. And the regret that comes from that, I don't know if very many of you are divorced or have experienced that and gone through that, but the pain of regret is absolutely unbearable. And that's what Esau had to live with. And so it comes back to us. We're going to head into a time of communion. And there's just three takeaways that I want to give you, three implications from this text. And as I read them to you, I just want you to say them out loud after me. So let's start with Esau. Say this after me. It's either the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. Jesus said, narrow is the gate and hard is the path that leads to eternal life. Guys, this is not easy stuff. This is why we need each other. This is why I need you. Okay, I don't ever want to go through life on my own attempting the things that God has called me to do without you guys. So I either discipline myself now and take the pain, or I regret it for a lifetime. Second implication, repeat after me. God is not interested in punishing me. He's interested in telling a better story through me. Very good. God is not interested in punishing me. And those of you who are parents, you know this. You know that no matter what your child does, the point is not to slap them or tell them or put them on timeout or any of that stuff. The point is to help them write a better story with their life. Okay, and the last one, number three. Repeat after me. The secret of joy is staying disciplined in the mess. The secret of joy is staying disciplined in the mess. That's exactly what we started off with. That's what I want to end with. You guys, don't give up on what works when things aren't working out. Do not give up on spiritual disciplines. It's going to flow into every part of your life. It's like those trendy little fountains where one stream flows into another, flows into another, flows into another. The spiritual fountainhead is at the top. Guys, treat your spiritual life in a disciplined way. There'll be no regret. So they're going to play music. What I want you to do during this time is reflect. Whatever God has laid on your heart as an area where you're lacking discipline, as an area where maybe you're under punishment, I want you to confess that to him. I want you to take that and be honest and place it before the cross, before you come to communion, before you take the elements. I want you guys to come up to that table confidently, knowing that he hears you from the throne room in heaven and that you are accepted and that he is not interested in punishing you. He wants to write a better story. So confess that to him during this time of music and then get up on your own, take the elements and go back to your seat and receive communion. And when we're all ready, we'll stand together and worship. Let me pray for us. Father, you are, God, you are overwhelming. You are so entirely good. You have such amazing plans. Lord, and we are so weak at times to follow. God, I pray that you could use this text, this chapter in Hebrews, Lord, to strengthen our knees that buckle when you ask us to do something hard. I pray that our spirits would be strengthened, Lord, to follow after you wherever the path leads. I pray that joy would be overflowing in this room, in the lives of my family here today. Lord, bless them. Bless them with your great desire for them. I pray this in your name. Amen.